Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
I believe that the president is a citizen. I believe the president is a Christian. I'll take him at his word.
This bill will write into permanent law a policy on which there's been strong popular and congressional agreement for over 35 years. The federal government should not use tax dollars to support or promote elective abortion.
This legislation represents an entirely new front in the war against women and their families.
The church bigwigs of today probably wouldn't allow Paul to preach in any congregation. Weakness? Fear? Trembling? You've got to be kidding.
Moms in Ohio love Issues Etc.
Mom!
The Christian life can sometimes befuddle us. It is an endless source of guilt and of confusion for many. What am I supposed to be doing on a day-to-day basis? How does all of that sort out in biblical terms? Now, often, the confusion results from the fact that we begin in the wrong place. We begin with us, and then only as a means to an end do we let God enter the formula. As we've been walking through the Christian's mission in our weekly series with Dr. Ken Sherb, we have begun in the right place with God and his revelation of himself in Jesus Christ and the gifts that he gives, his action. We begin with this, we stay with this, and we really never leave it behind as we talk about the Christian's mission. That's the first hour of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, February the 16th. Dr. Ken Sherb continues his weekly series with us on the Christian's mission. Then in the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of Christianity Today magazine will join us. We're going to talk about two media-related issues. First of all, Newsweek had their story on the Bible and sex. We'll see what Molly had to think about it from a journalist's perspective. Then we'll also talk about another obsession of our journalism, our fascination with the downfall of celebrities and how the media is covering it, maybe missing something in its ample coverage of our celebrities as they slowly implode. A little bit later, in the second hour of the program, Dr. David Menton will be our guest from Answers in Genesis. We'll also talk with him about two issues. The Big Bang Theory, the Pope has said, it's just fine. It fits within a creation as long as Genesis is an allegory. And we'll also talk about a recent paper that has been published in the journal Science that has surveyed high school biology teachers. Not all of them are teaching evolution. Most of them actually are teaching evolution and creationism in some form or another. Dr. David Menton will react to that in the second hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, welcome back.
Todd, I can tell you're really warming to this topic, and I really do mean warming, because a couple of weeks ago I was tweaking you about how every time we talked we seemed to have terrible snow, and now it's just about all melted. So I congratulate you.
It kind of actually goes with the stage we're at in our conversation, that we have gone from, if I remember correctly, get, that is what we receive by virtue of Christ as God's people, to grow. And we talked about growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ over the last couple times we've discussed this. Now, a bit of a turning of the corner to what you say is glow, which honestly, Ken, not to throw cold water on all of this, but sounds a little touchy-feely to me.
See, you were doing so well there, Todd, and you had to throw that in. No, I agree. The word itself is not the key thing here, of course. We were just trying to come up with something else that began with a G to keep it memorable. So after get and grow, yeah, we do talk about glow, and yeah, you could kind of make a comparison to the snowfall and everything. We've been receiving warmth from the sun, and now having been warmed, we in turn get warm, and the warmth goes someplace else from us to others. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Glow with Christ's love in your calling and at church. And if you want to use a better word, Todd, you go right ahead. We are at a pivotal point in the mission statement, because now we're going to start focusing on what we have called several times now, active righteousness.
Is that opposed to what we've discussed so much so far, the passive righteousness? That is that righteousness which is given as gift to us for Christ's sake.
You know, there is a tendency in this sinful world for us to confuse the two. And then the two are opposed to one another, but that's because we've messed it up. It's not because God has given it in a bad or confused way. Actually, active and passive righteousness come together in the Christian life and in the Christian mission. The problems arise when active righteousness is thought to avail before God. It really doesn't. Or, conversely, when passive righteousness is thought to eliminate the need for good works in this world, and that's wrong as well. Again, the two, passive righteousness and active righteousness, do need to be kept distinct, but they can never be separated from one another. And really, our history in this series shows it. In our last couple of conversations, Todd, we've talked about ways in which passive righteousness issues in active righteousness. And that was in programs that were basically on passive righteousness, but we couldn't quite keep it all, you know, penned up. Had to talk about active righteousness at least a little bit. Now, today we're talking about active righteousness, but we begin where the active righteousness has its origin, and that is in passive righteousness.
That really shouldn't surprise us, should it?
Well, what did the shepherds do on the first Christmas? After they received the passive righteousness, after they heard the angels talking about the Savior born for them, they went and saw the baby Jesus. Then, the text says, they returned glorifying and praising God. They went back to work. They went back to the flock. It may sound anticlimactic. It may sound perhaps even unspiritual, but it's not. Having received the newborn Christ in faith, then they turn to serve their neighbors in love by taking care of those sheep. And so for us, as people who get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament, and who grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, we now glow with his love in our calling and at church. That is to say, having received passive righteousness from God in Christ, we live lives of active righteousness.
Is there something bigger to be perceived here, a biblical pattern, if you will?
Oh, you see this elsewhere in Scripture, of course. Once when Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee for dinner, it's kind of a famous incident, a woman came in and started anointing his feet. She wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. And the Pharisees there took umbrage at her actions, but Jesus put a case. He said, now think about this. Suppose a lender forgives two debts, and one of these debts is 10 times as great as the other. Even the Pharisees could see that the debtor who was forgiven more would love the forgiving lender more. And Jesus drew the conclusion. He said, just so, the woman's forgiveness of a great amount was shown in her actions. Faith brought forth the fruits of love in her life. Still another time, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, passive righteousness, he it is that bears much fruit, active righteousness.
Now, this is also easy to confuse. And I think the biblical picture here is that the tree that is bearing fruit is not a good tree because it bears good fruit. It bears good fruit because it is a good tree.
Yeah, the fruit does not make the tree good. The good tree produces good fruit, exactly. A branch of the vine, that is Christ, does not become any more a branch, but it does bear fruit. And so you could say the trajectory of our Christian lives does not go up, as it were, toward God in an effort to get in good with him by what we do. No, since we have been justified by faith, Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the trajectory of our Christian lives points outward to serve others. you might even say, Todd, that it can turn downward because we stoop to help other people in love.
Faith and love. Faith and love. Like, it sounds like we're saying passive righteousness, active righteousness, faith, love. Are these parallels that we're talking about here, or different words for the same thing?
Well, no, they're not different words for the same thing. Faith is receiving. Love is responding. By faith, we receive God's love, which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 5. Now, it's as if, Todd, you are a glass that's been filled with the forgiving love of Christ. And the point that we need to observe, especially today when we start talking about active righteousness, is that you have been filled so much that that love now spills out from you into the lives of others. And because the Lord poured himself out for you all the way to the cross, you can pour yourself out for others, knowing that because that Lord is not only crucified but risen, you need never fear that you will run dry. In the risen Christ, God's mercies remain new for you every morning.
So it's not that faith and love are different words for the same thing, but faith is a different word for passive righteousness, love a different word for active righteousness.
Yeah. The gospel gives us Christ, our Savior. We receive him in faith, and faith in turn works through love. Passive righteousness leads to active righteousness. If you're going to feed active righteousness, you have to do it indirectly. You feed the passive righteousness, and that brings about more active righteousness. A well-known preacher once put it this way. He said, now, I've got a question for you. You are saved by faith in Christ. You will reign eternally with Christ. The best is yet to come. But you've got work to do. I just wonder, what is God going to do to his glory through you? Why don't you ask him, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, Todd, the answer to that question comes wrapped in our calling or vocation, and that's what we're going to talk about next.
And we will. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers. Issues Etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 16th. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part six of a weekly series we're doing with him on the Christian's mission. We've come to the subject of vocation. It's really, really it's a big subject. Where to begin, Ken? We're really beginning with the order of creation, aren't we?
vocation or calling, if you will, does grow out of creation because the Lord has made the universe in such a way that he keeps creation going, well, if you will, through creation. And this includes not only people, I might add, but all created beings. I mean, animals, plants, etc. Luther put it this way in the Large Catechism. He said, "For creatures are the hands, channels, and means by which God gives us all things. So he gives to the mother breasts and milk to offer to her child, and he gives corn and all kinds of produce from the earth for nourishment." This is an interesting way to look upon it, you know, that the creation is kind of alive with the hands of God, the fingerprints of God, to give us what we need.
Maybe it is because it is so near at hand, and so maybe the word is banal, something we consider so ordinary, maybe even common rather than sacred, that we fail to see the sacred calling.
I think you're right. It is so much under our noses, we don't see it. But let me try to make this very concrete and practical. Suppose that everybody in North America were just to quit working right now. Right now at 3:20 in the afternoon for 48 hours until 3:20 in the afternoon 2 days from now. Nothing. No work. Now, 2 days is not a very long period of time. But think about it. Suppose that for the next 2 days, no one would be staffing the stores, plowing the fields, answering emergency phones, going out on emergency calls. Suppose that for 48 hours there was no police protection, no fire protection, nobody's piloting planes or providing air traffic control. You begin to see what's going to go on here, right? At the end of those 2 days, how much effort would it probably take to clean up the mess? And I do mean the mess that's going to ensue. How many bodies would have to be buried? To say nothing of the buildings that would require repair, the telephone and power lines that would have to be restrung. A worker up there on the utility pole may think that as he's going about his work, he's engaged in making a living for himself and his family. And, of course, he is. But God has arranged things in such a way that the worker up there is also serving you and me. And likewise, the Lord has made it so that your efforts benefit countless people, people you don't know, in ways that you can't even begin to fathom. Now, if the worker on that power pole is a Christian, extend it one step further. He knows that he doesn't have to work there to justify himself before God. He believes, if he's a Christian, that his righteousness before God is the righteousness of Christ. It's passive righteousness that he has received by faith. His sense of worth comes from his Creator and Redeemer, God. Before God, it's not self-esteem that he has, it is Christ-esteem. Like Paul put it, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So this is a really radical way to start thinking about the world and yourself in the world, Todd.
We have heard it many times from listeners because we've taught on vocation, Christian vocation, many times here on Issues, etc. And to a person, they all say, "This has radically changed the way I think about my everyday life, my life from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed, and even all the time in between."
Sure, because even the menial stuff doesn't look menial anymore in this perspective. No task is too small, too insignificant for the Christian in his active righteousness. You know, the world may think of changing diapers, for example, or working in a sewer or up on a power pole as a distasteful and despised kind of thing. But when these actions form parts of the Christian's vocation, then believers in Christ can regard them as ways to love their Lord and serve their neighbor. For example, Todd, many of the early converts to Christianity, we know from the New Testament, were slaves. But St. Paul and the other apostles did not want any of the new Christians, not the slaves, not anybody else, to assume that the Lord was requiring them to leave their work or their family responsibilities. nor were they to figure that they could achieve some sort of spiritual advantage by just chucking it all and going off on some sort of a self-chosen religious course. See, they already had all the riches of God on account of Christ. In fact, through faith, they were actually freed from that impossible burden, which we all try to assume in our sin, that impossible burden of trying to be God. Freed from that burden, they were freed for the role that God had in fact given them, to be sort of junior partners with him in creation. And it's exactly the way it is for us too, Todd. The Lord keeps creation going through creation, also on our part. Now, I should add, just to be clear, Paul never said that no one could ever change circumstances. For example, he went on to tell the slaves, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. He didn't tell them they had to be enslaved necessarily for the rest of their lives. But the overall point that we should not fail to observe is this. Through Paul, God did and does mean that he himself is the one who puts people into vocations. Now, Christians recognize this fact.
Reminds me of something that I read. The disciple who sees himself involved in the mission of Christ cannot afford to anesthetize his conscience. He can't put Sunday in its own little box separate from the other days of the week. Discipleship does demand informed Christians. What does that say, Ken?
I think it's very well said, because it means that you don't get into this kind of compartmentalizing of life that is kind of characteristic of the modern world. And Christianity has something better than that. And by the way, this is an awfully good point to make to young Christians when they sometimes ask, well, why do I have to study things in school that I think are kind of boring? Well, they're studying it not just because somebody wants to be mean to them or something like that. They're studying not only to get a good job in the future, which is what a lot of people will usually tell them. You know, if you don't study, you're not going to be able to make a good living. Even more, they are studying this kind of stuff so that they can eventually be useful to their neighbors and thus serve their Lord. It's really a question of vocation.
We Lutherans are often faulted for having too little to say on sanctification, maybe even nothing to say on sanctification, and our commitment to it, to holy living, is often portrayed as lacking. Could it be that is because largely Lutheran, I think thoroughly biblical teaching on good works is kind of hidden in this teaching of vocation, that we talk about vocation and people don't realize what we're really talking about is good works?
Yeah, if we were going to use the trendy word, we'd say it was contextualized. It comes right in the context of our vocation. Vocation, as you said before, Todd, does relate Sunday to Monday, and it keeps Sunday from getting cut off in isolation from the rest of life. Now, notice that vocation is not simply work for which you get paid. It's not just your job. It really does encompass all of life, because we all wear a multiple of hats. Besides the church, God has placed other orders into society, the family, government, the economic order. And the Lord assigns us all responsibilities in each of these spheres. Think about Noah. That's my probably favorite biblical example of this. After the great flood, Noah was the head of his family, of course, but he was also a priest of the church, a leader of the economy, he was a farmer, and he was the effective ruler of a government that encompassed the entire human population of the world at the time. Now, we can't all be leaders, and we certainly can't all be leaders like that, but we do have roles to play, all of us, and hats to wear in these respects. The Lord has assigned to all people responsibilities in each of these spheres. Most people don't recognize the Lord's work in this regard, but again, Christians do. And the grace of God gives believers a positive view of these orders of our created world. And we don't have to see our families as burdens, or work as drudgery, or government as necessarily evil. While we remain well aware of sin in each of those aspects of life, we can nonetheless regard them all as avenues of service, opportunities to share God's love. And if you want to bring Luther into this discussion, I love the place where he said in a sermon, which later went into one of his books, He said, now just look at your tools, at your needle or your thimble or your beer barrel. Figures Luther would get to the beer barrel sooner or later. But he went on. Look at your goods, look at your scales, your yardstick, your measure. These all cry out, as it were, and say, friend, use me. Use me in relations with your neighbor, just as you would want your neighbor to use his property in his relations with you. See, it's not just accidents, not just social conditioning that puts people into their various walks of life and gives them these hats to wear. It is the Lord who has done this, and that is biblical teaching on vocation.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part six of a weekly series with him on the Christian's mission. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. When we come back, another half hour with him. Then in hour two, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guest from Christianity Today, and Dr. David Menton will discuss the Big Bang and the Pope.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In the past, I've told you about Dignitas, a euthanasia organization in Switzerland. They actually help people legally commit suicide. One segment of people they advocate euthanasia for are those with dementia. Ludwig Minnelli, its president, told a Swiss newspaper the family members of people they help kill should also be afforded the right to euthanasia. Dignitas feels a spouse, for example, may not want to continue living without them. It's crucial to realize what's motivating this frightening philosophy. Dignitas charges large fees for helping to kill people, and it's made their president a very wealthy man. As a result, he wants to expand his riches at the expense of the lives of others. Euthanasia's a Pandora's box. Pray Switzerland will soon understand and end it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, February the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about vocation as part of our weekly series with Dr. Sherb on the Christian's mission. Ken, before the break, you made it very clear several times that it is the Lord who places us in our vocations. It is not accident. It is not merely the circumstances or situations of life. It is the Lord who guides and directs all of this. Does that go for the unbeliever as well as the believer?
Oh, yeah. Vocation is an aspect of God's created order, and that's for all people. Everyone participates in it, whether or not they're aware of it. Think of it this way, Todd. The Lord has given no separate law for Christians only. He has established one pattern for human life. And by the way, I think this is a reason why Christian lives can look fairly ordinary to the world, not very showy, because we're really doing nothing different from what anybody else ought to be doing.
This is such a comprehensive way of thinking about our place in life, about the place of every single solitary person on the planet. I mean, it sounds like you're saying everyone participates according to their vocation in this action of God.
Yeah, and yet no two people participate in exactly the same way because no two people have precisely the same vocation. And again, Christians are in a position to recognize this. Perhaps others don't, but Christians do. A believer knows himself, for example, to be simultaneously a son and a father, specifically a son of a particular set of parents and a father of particular children. Now, all of these people are, each of them, having their own sets of needs and challenges. Or extended in another direction, that same believer who is a son and a father is also a citizen of a particular country. He's an employee of a certain business. He supervises maybe some other employees, and he's answerable to a boss. So he's got all kinds of different hats, and the total set of hats that he wears, kind of piling up on top of his head, one on the other, together with his talents and abilities and training, all of that amounts to being his vocation or his calling from God. It is here, in this place, in this kind of web of things, that God has given him the privilege of glowing with the love of Christ. And I think every one of our listeners can think of their vocation in the same way, and no two will be thinking of it in exactly the same way.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith had an insight on these airwaves some time back when he talks about how vocation is important for fundamentally understanding the Christian life and understanding how God works with us in law and gospel. He says it simply that Christians sin within their vocation. The law is at work within vocation.
Oh, yeah. In your vocation, you are going to reckon with God's law. You're going to run right into it, because God has written his law into the creation. We call that the law of creation, or perhaps a natural law. All people have a sense, for example, that God should be revered, others should not be harmed, and things should be utilized for the common good. Now, people can kind of stifle that sense in themselves. They can deny it. They can kind of hide it, but it's there. And Christian or no, people have that sense. Within the specific duties and demands of our vocation, then we come into contact with God's law. And again, everyone does, whether or not they're Christian. And that law always shows up sinners in our sin. So it really is a good thing that God's law is written into the heart of all people, so to speak. Among other things, as it's there, it prepares people to hear God's good news. Had the law not been written in men's hearts, it's not too much of a statement to say no one would listen to the preaching of the gospel. In fact, it's not too much to say that it would be impossible to convert anyone if the law had not been written in their hearts.
But this law is blurred by our sin. It's not eradicated, but it is blurred. And this often manifests itself, even among Christians, as denials, evasions, excuses. Talk about that.
Well, and right, that's all there in our lives, and we have all these kind of fig leaves that we try to put on ourselves, sort of like Adam and Eve after the fall. It's a good thing, then, that God has revealed his law to us in his word, and he uses his law as a curb to check the outbursts of sin in the world, primarily as a mirror to show and accuse sin in human life. And this last one's for Christians only, since we believe that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law is a helpful guide on how to live in ways that please God. In fact, apart from the Ten Commandments, no work or thing can be good or pleasing to God, no matter how precious or good the world thinks it is.
This is very important, and I want you to reiterate that point, if you would, because I think especially among Christians, we want to adopt what we think is good, to do those things that seem good in our eyes. And I'm not just talking about going our own way. I'm talking about, with all good intention, kind of what Luther would have called self-invented good works. Are you saying that good works are only those works that God considers good?
Yeah, and of course, Luther and the other reformers made a big point of this. It was a big point at the time. They looked, for example, at people abandoning God's command to love their neighbor and honor their parents, for example, and just abandoning all that and going off to monasteries and leaving other people to care for aged parents, etc. God has no use for self-chosen works. But still, having said that, Todd, there is no way of getting around the fact that God's law is not exhaustive. I mean, it's not filled with blueprints for every conceivable situation. And this is something I observe. Sometimes people act as if, well, if you're really going to live biblically, you know, you ought to have a blueprint for everything. You ought to be able to find in the Bible a particular blueprint for every circumstance, and it's like there's something wrong if you don't have it, but you're not going to get it.
When you say that the Ten Commandments, clarify that. When you say the Ten Commandments are not exhaustive, what do you mean?
Well, the Ten Commandments don't tell us everything. One of the commandments is honor your father and your mother. But the commandment does not tell you specifically and in detail how to do so. Now, the rest of the scriptures can help us to fill out the contours of this commandment and to get us to see its significance in our lives in all sorts of ways. And by the way, so also can God-given reason help us to see these things. This reason should always take its place under God's word, never over God's word. But let's remember that in itself, reason is a good gift of God. And we should, in our vocation, we should, as we glow with Christ's love in our Christian mission, use reason humbly and reverently. We should repent whenever we let it get too big for its britches and move beyond its proper sphere. It should be under God, never over him and his word.
You talked a minute ago about it not being flashy, not being, in the eyes of anybody, even fellow Christians, anything necessarily extraordinary. Is this another reason why Lutherans get the bad rap on good works?
I think so. You might put it this way, Todd. When we glow with Christ's love in our calling, he may seem to be the only one who takes notice of it, because other people just aren't all that impressed. Maybe we ourselves even aren't. And that should not disturb us. It's actually standard for the Christian life. St. Paul put it this way. He said, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. But see, the glory of our Christian life right now is sometimes even hidden from we ourselves.
What role does suffering have in all of this?
Well, this is an interesting point to bring up right after we're talking about how the Christian life doesn't always look flashy or something like that in the eyes of other people or maybe ourselves, because when suffering comes into it, and suffering is part and parcel of being a Christian, it certainly doesn't look flashy. Now, we need to make some distinctions here. Some sufferings come to everyone, Christians included, but not only Christians. And Christians can certainly see these kinds of common, shall we say, sufferings in a different light from what the world sees, just like we can look at other aspects of our vocations in a different light from what the world sees. I think of the instance of one woman who was in the midst of illness, but she still said, I thank God for giving me tuberculosis. A remarkable statement, but she explained. She said, I had wandered far away from him for years, but lying on this hospital bed all these months has brought me up sharply again to remember who I am and whose I am and where I am going. And she said it again, thank God for giving me TB. Now, of course, it's not just Christians who can get tuberculosis or any other disease, but this lady, who is a Christian, thanked God for it. She could see something there that others might not see. That's one kind of suffering that can come in the Christian's life. Now, shift gears and think about a slightly different thing. When Scripture refers to the Christian's cross, it does not mean the kind of sufferings that also come to unbelievers. But Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So the cross of Christians, quote-unquote, consists of sufferings that come to us precisely because we belong to Christ.
And we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, the last 10 minutes with Dr. Ken Cherb on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 16th. We'll spend talking about the cross that is particular to Christians, living in their vocation, serving their neighbor with the good works that flow solely from the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is with us for another 10 minutes in this first hour of the program, part six of our weekly series with him on the Christian's mission. In the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us. We're going to talk about that Newsweek magazine story about the Bible and sex. She'll tell us how she thinks the journalist writing the story actually did. We'll also talk about media coverage of celebrity meltdowns. Then Dr. David Menton will join us. The Pope has recently said that he thinks the Big Bang theory fits beautifully within an allegorical view of God as creator. And, of course, since it is technically unconstitutional to promote anything but evolution in the biology classroom, why are so many teachers not teaching evolution as part of biology? That's second hour of Issues, etc. Ken, before the break, you were talking about the cross that the Christian bears because he is Christ, not because he's suffering generally the way that all do in their vocations, but because he belongs to Christ. Tell me what you think about this. I think we lose touch with that in a couple of ways, especially in our American context. We find it hard to believe that the devil and the world are actually targeting us. And second, unless we're actually being attacked or persecuted in some way that we can feel and sense, we may not even be aware of the crosses we bear.
I think you're absolutely right, and we just kind of have to open our eyes a little bit wider in those situations. See, in general, the crosses that we bear amount to renouncing anything and everything that would interfere with our following Christ. And that's quite a lot in my life, Todd. I mean, it includes renouncing one's own spiritual wisdom, probably peace and tranquility, perhaps relationships or possessions in this world. In one way or another, as Jesus himself said, it amounts to losing our own lives. Now, it may come to that quite literally for some people, and not maybe quite so literally for others, but Christ bore a cross that was uniquely his. No one else could bear that one. When we follow him, there is no question that our Heavenly Father is going to have us bear crosses. He's going to lay them upon us, and they're going to be kind of unique to us.
Does this mean that we should go out of our way to find ways to suffer, so to speak?
Christians ought not seek out particular crosses. There's no need for that. They're going to come. As Jesus said, they're going to come, and they will. On the other hand, neither should we run away from the crosses that God does choose to send. And that's especially important, you know, again, to think about the cross as what comes to us because we belong to Christ. If we're trying to get away from something because we belong to Christ, then we're flirting with denying him. Crosses, of course, are hard to go through. But for the Christian who is in Christ, they are not a manifestation of God's wrath. They're there to be really part of his love, part of a father's discipline of us. They keep us humble, keep us reliant on his grace, like in the case of St. Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Our Father is disciplining us with these crosses. They serve to direct us to Christ and enliven our hope for our heavenly home. And by the way, Todd, in addition to bearing crosses, God also tells us to bear one another and bear one another's burdens. That, too, can be unpleasant. But in a way, it can help to get our minds off our own problems and off our own self-pity when we extend a hand to others. You know the old slogan, half the burden makes double the joy.
Ken, here's a question from a listener for you. In this fallen world, do we ever have vocations that war against each other? Working in the entertainment industry, I've sometimes had to take jobs that were not very edifying to the neighbor, and yet it was the only way I could feed my family. What would you say to our listener?
Well, I'd say amen. I mean, I don't know what all the listener has in mind, but that's a good description of life in a fallen world. Sinners living in a sinful world. And sometimes the choices that are presented to us are not a choice between an unqualified good and an unqualified evil, and that's why we need, among other things, to live constantly in repentance, because there's going to be sin attaching to our actions all the time. Now, if it gets to the point where, you know, there's something that is really pushing the envelope all the time, really tending in an ungodly direction, you got to reevaluate, and you got to say, maybe I've got to get out of this, even if for the moment I can't see how I'm going to feed my family. But I understand the tension that the listener is talking about.
But it also goes to show, Ken, that we don't see the result, and we don't see often how the neighbor is even being served through our vocation. And we don't need to. We just have the task and the neighbors laid before us and focus on that.
Our life is hid with Christ in God. Absolutely right.
So sum it all up for us. As we've turned the corner and we're talking about active righteousness that flows out of the passive righteousness received from Jesus Christ, how would you summarize it?
Well, I'll give you some words from Luther that I think really do summarize it. And in this quote, Luther, as he often did, spoke as if he were Christ. So in that mode, he says, "You have received enough from me, peace and joy and everything you ought to have. Personally, you need no more. Therefore, work now. Look at what I have done and imitate it. My Father has sent me into the world for your sake alone in order to help you, not to benefit myself. This I have done. I have died for you and given you all I am and have. Therefore, you should think and act in like manner. Henceforth, spend your lives serving and helping everyone. Otherwise, you would have nothing to do on earth, for through faith, you already have enough of everything." In other words, Todd, what Luther is saying is that having received passive righteousness, we now glow with active righteousness, and therefore we serve one another in love.
Makes me think of two verses, one that was on a plaque that hung on my wall for a long time, and another from a hymn. The hymn, "Can it be, O gracious master, that you would deign for alms to sue?" that famous passage. And then the verse on the plaque said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last."
And that's absolutely true, what your plaque said. Every Christian knows that. What we should also know, and what sometimes doesn't get on the plaque, is that this description does not cover the so-called spiritual things we do only. It covers the entire Christian life. What's done for Christ will last. That's a description of vocation.
And the passage from the hymn where Christ, based on Matthew 24, where Christ will say, "If you have done this to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me." That is, as the hymn says, a tremendous mystery of Christian vocation and Christian service.
Yeah, and yet it's there, and as you say, it's incalculable to us. We just can't keep track of it. We shouldn't even try.
Here's the passage I'm thinking of, 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord," that's what we've been talking about, "knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Your thoughts on that as we close up.
Our works are indeed not in vain, but not because they're such good works. In and of themselves, they're shot through with sin, they amount to filthy rags. Now, the reason why our good works are not in vain is that we, God's redeemed people, have done them. He will raise us up, and he will raise the bodies with which we have done these works. These works are acceptable to him because we are acceptable to him, and that's on account of Christ. It's kind of like the kid who brings his mother a picture that he drew, and she thinks it's great, puts it on the refrigerator door. It's not great artwork. She values it because her kid drew it. When we glow with Christ's love in active righteousness, our God thinks it's wonderful. He kind of puts it on his refrigerator because of the passive righteousness that we've received from him. The book of Revelation says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them."
Next time, Ken, about a minute.
Well, we have been talking about the first part of that third point of the mission statement, glow with Christ's love in your calling and at church. We've been talking about calling today. Next week, we get to church. And there's good reason to specify that and really spend a whole interview on it, because the Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. And Christ himself told his disciples, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So next time we will discuss, again, active righteousness, glowing with Christ's love at church, within the organization of the church.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled "The Christian's Mission." Ken, thank you.
It is always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you very much, and I'll talk to you next week.
Folks, if you appreciate our series on the Christian's mission, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, Thrivent's Choice Program. Now, if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you can designate some of their charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Donate, find the Thrivent logo. When you click on that, it'll be right in front of you how you can designate charitable funds to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, click Donate and look for that Thrivent logo. Click on that. It's all there for you. Thank you for your support. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.